Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
If you would please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We're in Romans chapter 10. We're going to finish up chapter 10. Quick review. Chapter 9 is God's past dealing with Israel. Chapter 10 is God's present dealing with Israel. And chapter 11 is God's future dealing with Israel, which is a big hot topic right now. So, if you would, starting at verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not all heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Father, our prayer and thoughts are towards Israel. We just pray your peace be upon, Lord, Israel. We know, Lord, your word that you are going to protect her in these days. But Lord, we also understand that it's a movement that you desire in all the hearts of those that are Israelites to come to, again, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Lord, we pray your hand be upon the whole situation, the whole world situation, as we find ourselves really at the edge of a war. We pray, Father, for peace. But Lord, as believers, we pray that you'd strengthen our hearts and encourage us. Help us to see this again as a sign to us that time is near, that we should be about your business. And Father, we do understand the enemy is attacking so many families, so many Christian believers, and the Jews. So Lord, we just pray your hand be upon us this morning. Help us to have ears to hear. Help us to have ears to understand and apply, and by the power of your Spirit, implement them in our lives. Bless this morning, my Lord, we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, they had the Word of God. And verse 18 tells us, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. That word heard, it's kind of like what I was just saying in the prayer. It means to attend, to consider what is or has been said, to understand, not just to hear, but to understand, to perceive the sense of what is said. It's like right now, you are listening to me. You're listening and you're taking in, hopefully, and you're trying to comprehend what I am speaking to you. That's what hearing really is about. You as parents understand this. Your children can say they hear you, but they don't react as if they are hearing you. To them, sometimes it becomes like blah, 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 blah. So you want them to understand, so sometimes you'll grab their faces. Do you hear me? Do you understand what I'm asking you to do? Now, the word sound is a musical sound. It's a song. Song brings imagery to your mind. Some, if you are a country western fan, there's always stories about the dog running off, the wife running off, and the truck broke down, so you can't get either one of them back. It's country music. It's country songs. It's stories. And some people love stories in their folk music or whatever. And you see the imagery. See the imagery of whatever is being portrayed in your mind. As those that used to listen to radio, they say that we have no imagination because we have everything visual before our eyes. Back in the days of radio, they had to listen and imagine themselves what was going on in this situation. And those that are older than that, that are not around usually, they had books. And it was the same thing with books. Words. Words portray if you will, a sound, not just from my voice, but a sound that brings imagery. And that's what basically Paul is saying, and actually he is quoting from Psalm 19. And Psalm 19, if you will, goes on to say this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from the end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple. The statutes of the Lord are right and rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous to altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much of fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now we notice that we went from the heavens declaring the glory of God to the word of God. See, to the Jew, they understood this. They understood that these words were imagery towards what? What God has spoken. If you will, they were reminded of when God laid down the foundations and God questioned Job. He said, when the morning stars sang and all the sons of God shouted, when God created, he used his spoken word. God said, let there be light. And it was good. Now, again, we understand something here that it says has gone out. The tense is it continually goes out. God's creation is singing the song of the gospel, Creator God. It should stir in the heart of all mankind that there is a God. Now, I have a personal story with that. My grandfather was an atheist. Hard man, my grandfather. Never hugged my dad. Never watched him play ball. I worked for him when I was probably about 16 years old, and I was heavily into sports. And I was doing it, basically, I was doing inventory with him, so just part-time. And I told him I couldn't work the next day, and he said, why? I said, I got a baseball game, Grandpa. And he looked at me, and he says, I'm really disappointed in you. And I said, why? It was because you're putting play before work. I was like, wow, I mean, I'm only 15. I don't want to work all the time. I want to play baseball. I'm going to be working the rest of my life. I told that to my dad. He goes, yeah, that's my dad. The reason I tell you this is because him being an atheist and being a hard man, left home, I think, when he was at least 15. I know that for sure. From Oklahoma, he hitchhiked all the way to California. 15. He was also, what he was he was a pilot trainer for World War II out in the desert. He was training pilots. But one day, as my grandmother was very spiritual, my grandfather was out in the desert staring at the stars. My grandfather was a man of few words. He walked into the house, looked at his wife and said, I believe in God. How? Those stars just didn't exist. Somebody had to create them. And that's all that needed to be said. And from there on, my grandfather sought the Lord. The stars, if you will, proclaim the glory of God. Now, to all humanity, it sings. To the Jew, once again, it reminds them of the poetic God that created them, that gave them the word, the written word. It should do the same for us. G. Wilder said there's two Bibles that were written. One, what you have in your hand. The other, the one that's written in creation. All declaring the glory of God. Look at verse 19. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. That word, provoking is the same as the word jealousy. They're both the same word. It means to provoke to jealousy. But it also means to be heated or to boil with envy and jealousy, meaning the heat is on Israel. The idea here is God is going to draw them back. They are going to be jealous, a fervent jealous. To who? To those that were not a nation. Look, I will provoke you, I will move you to an anger. Why? How? Provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Now, understand, not a nation means a nation without borders. It's not a nation that you would think. We have the nation of the United States. We have these borders. But that's not what it's meant here. It's a nation that has no borders. Why? If you notice, they're foolish. They're without understanding. What's the nation he's speaking of? The Gentiles. But actually, if you will, the church. We are a nation. You are a holy nation. Peter says that. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Gentiles were not looking for God. Gentiles were foolishly serving their gods, plural, but they didn't worship God. So what changed? What was it that happened? Look at verse 20. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifested to those who did not ask for me. So what is it? That word manifest, the root word, means to bring forth into light. So a light shined. A light shined into their darkness, and then all of a sudden they could see. Light is a very good thing to read with. Trust me, I know. So knowing this, that they weren't looking, it's kind of like the thing that happened with Paul. Paul wasn't looking for the God of really the Lord Jesus Christ. He was looking to persecute the Jews that were following Jesus Christ. But all of a sudden the light shined and they understood he understood exactly who Jesus was. Now for all of us, it's the same thing. For the Gentile, it's like it says, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And when Jesus came to the earth, he says, I'm the light of the world. In John 1:9, it says that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So what happened was, again, a bright light all of a sudden shined through Jesus Christ, the witness, the testimony through the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. How beautiful are the feet of the gospel of peace of those who preach it. So what happened is when the Gentiles heard it, a light dawned on their face, and their head, their brain, their heart, and they realized, oh, God is real. There is a God. Not gods, there is a God. And they came to know Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now all of a sudden, God's working through this church powerfully throughout the Roman Empire. What happens is the Jews become jealous and start persecuting them. Why? Because, again, of jealousy. Now, look at verse 21. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Now, the first thing I want you to know is now that the light has shone and Israel is being jealous, they're coming into, if you will, what Joel calls the valley of decision. They have to decide. They have to decide what is right and what is wrong. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. The valley of decision. Or as Joshua says, and take this to heart too, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. When you're confronted with truth, when the light shines and you begin clarity in mind and to see, then each of us have to make that decision, especially spoken to the Jew. But I want you to notice something as it says to them that God's arms are outstretched all day long. Now, this is a quote from Isaiah 65:2, but it tells us something. I have stretched out my hand all day speaks of these things. Ready? A continuous invitation to Israel, even to this day. God's arms are outstretched to Israel. The second thing I want you to take note of, it shows his compassion towards Israel. He hasn't let go of them. In Ezekiel 33:11, God says, say to them, as I live, says Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die, O house of Israel? Why? And remember when Jesus came drawing near to Jerusalem, he wept. He wept and cried out, if you only knew the day of your visitation right now, only you knew this was the day of your peace, but you would not. God's heart is towards Israel. Don't be misled. Don't fall into this trap of anti-Semitism. The other thing it shows is that he's mighty. In Jeremiah 32:17, it says, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arms. There is nothing too hard for you. Nothing. Even in keeping Israel, there is nothing too hard for God. Now, in Isaiah 59, it says this, first two verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, he speaks to Israel and to us, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Now, again, the point is the outstretched arms is again revealing God's mighty power. That he can save, and he will save, but again, it comes down to human choice. Now we are in the age, if you will, of the Gentile. I know some people get hung up on this, but it's actually biblical. It speaks of the time of the Gentiles. It's the time of the church, right now. But the scriptures also speak of a time when the Gentiles will be over, and it will revert back to the day of the Jew. Jacob's trouble. That's what we're starting to begin to see now in this day. All the nations are surrounding Israel. As Mark said already, they're about ready to maybe attack them. The United States has pulled out the embassy in Baghdad, which used to be the biggest embassy of the United States in the Middle East. And they're pulling out their people. And the reason why is they believe that Iraq and Iran, who used to be enemies, because you're talking about Sunni and Shiites, thank you, are two different nations. So all of a sudden now they're looking to join each other because they have a common enemy, Israel. Now, the United States has ships in the Mediterranean, but with the administration that we have no idea what they're going to do. But see, all this is going towards the plan of God. And the plan of God is that Israel will be alone. No one will stand with Israel. No one. And then God will fight for them. It's an amazing story, the Israelites, right now. But the truth of the matter is God has them. And the reason God has them is, again, God has a purpose for the Jews towards the end times. Now, why that should excite us as we see all these things happening before us is it also speaks of another truth. The time of the Gentile has to be done away with. And for the time of the Gentile to be done away with, that means the time of the church has to be removed, which we like to call the rapture. Now, I know some people don't hold to that doctrine, at least the doctrine of pre-trib. But if you will, it's taught in the Bible that the time of the Gentile will be done. And we'll see in chapter 11 that the promises of God are irrevocable to Israel. In chapter 7 of Revelation, it speaks of 144,000 Jews that are testimony to God and Jesus Christ. Which again would mean that they are the witnesses of the world. Now, with his outstretched arms, I want to make one other point. It also speaks of nail prints in those hands. Jesus says, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." It's his nail prints. Now you see what God's doing here? It's spoken of years past, in Isaiah, speaking of his arms being outstretched. This is a quote from Isaiah 65:2. But if you will, look at the nail prints on his hand. See, old, you know how we like to say, how much does God love me? He loves me this much, and then he died for me. And that's the picture that's being drawn here. And it's something that we as the church have to understand and grasp. That as we see all these terrible things happening, understand that the God that so loved us is still in control. He is sovereign. So whether you take what I've just said about the history and the future of Israel and the church, and you kind of have a different opinion, hold on to this truth. And though I think you're wrong, hold on to this truth, though I'm not going to argue with you. Hold on to this truth, okay? That God's got us. God's with us. No matter what happens. Because see, we're in a very scary time right now. And I know there's children here, and I won't get into too much detail. But the fact is that we're really on the brink of World War III. We are so weak right now. And a lot of those people in the know say the next 6 months are really going to be interesting for the United States. Because we're at the weakest point we've ever been. And if the orange man gets in, it's going to change. Now, the orange man is not the savior. Let's get that out of the way. He's not. In fact, even if he gets into presidency, it doesn't mean that everything's going to go rosy. There are people that really hate him. It's either you like him, you can't really stand him, but you still don't see a better option, or you just can't stand him. It's those three groups. Now, I'm saying all that, it could delay certain things. I'm not denying that. It could push back countries because now Orange Man in there, he's not one that's going to back down. He likes to show the military power of the United States. And things could change. But they're not going to change forever. It's going to be just temporary. Why? Because understand this, it's the heart of the soul of the nation. Then the United States is dying. And God we trust is no more our model. We don't believe in him, this country, as a country. They're trying to push out God. Heard a story recently about when the Iron Curtain came down in Russia. And, you know, they basically said God is dead for so many years to the Russians. And these people were preaching the gospel message. And an old lady came up and just started crying because she said from 7 years old on, they weren't preaching the gospel anymore. They were saying God is dead. And she knew, she said, I knew because my parents told me God was alive and I held on to that. And I prayed every day that God would come back to this country. A country cannot, listen, a country cannot really exist apart from God. Not in a way that is humanitarian. Only Jesus Christ brings love and peace. And see, even in this country, when we started getting so prosperous, just as like Israel, we started pushing God out because we don't need God. We have technology. We have science. We have medical science. We don't need God so much anymore. We need to start living for ourselves, our dreams, our purposes, what we want. Now we find ourselves again, a nation that once was a strong believer in God. Maybe not the government. Government's always messed up. Don't get me wrong. But we still had those in Washington that still adhered to the truth of the gospel message. Now, so few. And their voices are being silenced. So yes, vote. Yes, do your part. But at the same time, understand something. That our hope is in Jesus Christ. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that holds us. He's the one that keeps us. Now, there's a few things I want to touch on here really quick. Just with the outstretched arms and the touching. See, touch is a mighty powerful thing. We love to be touched. Even those who say they don't. Yes, you do. Maybe it's just one person. One person, but you have to have somebody touch you. There's something that happens that transmits over when you're touched. When you get a hug. When you get a pat on the back. When you get a kiss from your wife. Or your loved one. It's powerful. Now, understand, the world has been crying out for God and to be touched by God. The world wants to be embraced by God. And if he isn't who he says he is, if he's not a loving God, then they want nothing to do with him. But still, we have to understand that this love that God has for us was costly. He had to hang his son on a cross. But see, to you and I, it brings some imagery that I'd like to just quickly hit upon. Just as we're talking about this society that we're in right now. Right now, I really believe that sin is really a cancer in even the church. But we're all, if you will, in this battlefield together. And to hide it and say that everything's all rosy and good is just foolish. If you're honest with yourself, you're struggling with something. Be honest. That's what communion's for. But that's also a testimony to the world that we're living in right now. Now, leprosy, if you will, is a type of sin. Nobody would touch somebody that had leprosy because fear that you would actually get leprosy or that you would be unclean. Now, there was a leper that came to Jesus, imploring, kneeling down to him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleansed." You're struggling with a sin? Understand, God wants to touch you. I just said that. We're all struggling. Don't hide it. Whatever it is, there's no small sin. Sin is sin. And it's plaguing you. I could see it on your faces. Why? Because you want to draw closer to God. You don't want that. There's nothing you can do in your strength and your power. You're too weak. I'm too weak. But Jesus, if you will, says, "Come to me and I will cleanse you. Come to me and I will touch you." A touch of God. When's the last time we have a time here in communion that we can say, "Lord, cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me and make me new. Touch me, Lord." Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Maybe for the longest time, spiritual insight has been a struggle for you. With sin plaguing you, everything else that you're struggling with, you can't seem to see the things like when you read the Bible, it just seems like words. When I'm teaching the word, you become, all you hear is blah, 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 like we said before. Not really hearing it, not understanding, not perceiving it. Well, again, here's another imagery that I want you to look at. A blind man came to Jesus. Actually, blind men came to Jesus. And then he touched their eyes. And said, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were open. Are you struggling with insight? Are you struggling with spiritual insight? Then have you asked Jesus to touch your eyes of your heart to understand? See, he says, "Judgment I have come into this world that those who do not see may see. And those who think they see will not see." See, again, humility is a big part of it. And we can all rejoice in that because, again, if we go back to step one, that we're struggling with sin, then we understand something. I'm no better than you and you're no better than I. Oh, what a Savior we have. Outstretched arms, He welcomes us. Outstretched arms, He wants to touch us. Maybe everything else that we're talking about in life, you have a sinking feeling. Maybe things just aren't going right. Whether it be financially or something else, your job. And you just feel like you're sinking and it's just overwhelming. Peter had the same experience. He was sinking. Literally. He's walking on the water. Then he started looking around and realized, what am I doing? I'm walking on water. And that was his fault. Two things. Well, he started looking around and then he realized, I'm walking on water. No, he wasn't. Jesus was lifting him and holding him. When he first began to look around and when he realized he was walking on water, he began to sing. And then he said one of the most beautiful prayers, shortest, Lord help. And then we read in the gospel that Jesus reached out and saved him. Feel like you're shrinking, sinking? You feel like just it's overwhelming? Just talking about Israel and everything else? Again, simple prayer. Lord, help. Maybe with everything we're talking about, you have fear. You're afraid. Peter, James, and John went through that experience. Mount Transfiguration. They're up there and they're with Moses and Jesus and Elijah. And they're thinking they're equal. And Peter goes, hey, Lord, it's good that we're here. We'll build each one of you a tent so you can be in the shade as you talk. And then the voice of the Lord came to him, them, and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him above all else, the law and the prophets. Listen to him. And so they fell down and were afraid. Now here's the blessed thing. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise. Don't be afraid. See, with the outstretched arms, again, it's the continual understanding that you and I are weak, but He is strong. His arms aren't too short to save, that He's able to save. And this is a constant reminder for all of us that we have to constantly remind ourselves and tell each other, He saves. And day to day, that we can trust and depend upon Him. He'll be there to lift us up. But see, again, it comes down to, this is the valley of decision. What do we do daily? It's easy to let things overwhelm us. It's easy when you look at the news. It's easy when you look at your circumstances. It's easy to dwell on yourself and your troubles. Then you have that sinking, fearful feeling. When it's just a simple matter of trusting and believing and praying, Lord, help me. And then releasing your own efforts and strengths and laying them at His feet. I can't, but you can. Children a problem? You're all parents here. Most of you. Maybe you're having problems with your kids. Now see, the thing with children, it's kind of a hard thing. Because see, they go through these stages. When they're young, they're little, they're babies, I just held my newborn grandchild. He didn't say much. Didn't backtalk me. Didn't say he wanted anything. He was asleep. He did make a couple noises. I don't know what it was. It was like, hum, hum, hum. I said, look, he's talking to Papa. I don't know if he was telling me I had bad breath or what, but it didn't matter because I couldn't understand him. But see, then they start moving and then you have to watch everything, get everything out of the way so he doesn't hurt himself or he doesn't break something. Then they begin to be able to talk and they talk back to you. Then they get older and they talk even more back to you. Louder even. They want you to know their feelings toward certain things and their thinking, that it's unfair. They don't understand the way you're thinking. And they want you to get into their heads so that you understand what they're thinking and you would agree with them. But you know better than that. The struggle with children is you're praying over them. You're trying to, again, trust that God is going to give you the wisdom that you're praying for the spiritual insight that we spoke about earlier on how to deal with them. But understand that God believes in those children, and He believes of your capability to do as He asks you to do in raising those children. When certain parents brought their children for him to bless, of course, you know, the disciples said, no way, he's too busy. These are kids. And you know that Jesus was greatly displeased. He said, let the children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands on them, and he blessed them. What is that saying to you and me? It's saying that God loves your children more than you do. Continue to be the example you are, but understand that His touch upon them is a blessing. Do you bless your children? Do you pray over them? I mean, not just in your bedroom, but do you go in there and lay your hands on them and pray over them? Letting them know that the God that loves you loves them. Maybe it's security. Maybe as we have talking about this, it's not just fear, that sinking feeling, but you just feel like you have no support. Well, I got good news for you. Jesus says, I have given you eternal life and you shall never perish. I'm changing some of the pronouns. Neither shall anyone snatch you out of my hand. So again, we see Jesus' nail-print hand holding on to you. You're not alone. Do you ever do something and you just feel like you're going to fall? I was up on, I'm getting old, I tell you this. I was up on top of a 4-foot ladder on the very top. Now understand something. I've been doing this since I was 17, I think. And you're very well aware that you're up there and you balance yourself. And you always remind yourself, just like on an extension ladder, okay, I'm on the top. I know that this isn't safe, but I know what I'm doing. And see, we always had the mindset because if OSHA walked in, especially on our jobs that were commercial and union, that they would come in and say, hey, you can't do that. And you're thinking, I can't reach that. And it's more dangerous for me to reach too high up. I'll fall over anyway. This is the safer option. You have no idea. You get on this ladder and you'll see and you understand if you had the experience and you don't have. Yes, again, that's pride. I know. But the point is this. I'm up there on the top, see, and my pride, I'm up here, and I'm cutting because of the tree limbs that fell, right? And I'm up there with this chainsaw cutting this, and then I realized something, you know what? I'm falling. And I quickly took the saw, and I brushed it, or I basically braced it against another branch that wasn't really that strong. I was going like this on my tippy toes. I go, you know, at my age, this isn't good. So then I very carefully got down. But you know what? My security now on God, my wife's going, oh, you're never going on the ladder again. My security on the ladder now is so much lower than it ever has been before. Because my sense of balance isn't there. Now, spiritually speaking, a lot of times we don't feel that, do we? We don't feel balanced. We feel like we're falling. Hey, Jesus says He's got you. See, a lot of this is just for us to embrace and to accept and to thank Him for. He's got you. And He's got Israel. And He's got this country. He's got your children. He's got you. It says it used to be the song, right? He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you in His hands. What's our problem is just to believe faith. Now, last one, and I know I've gone really longer than I expected. Maybe you have problems of praying and hearing from God. Here's the last one I bring to you. And then they brought to Jesus one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude. He put his fingers in his ears. He spat and touched his tongue. I know that sounds gross. But still, I want you to think about having the saliva of God on your tongue. It kind of changes things, doesn't it? Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said, Ephphatha, That is, be open. Immediately his ears were open, the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Struggling with prayer? Are you struggling with hearing? Are you struggling? Pray for him to touch you. But if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear. Coming in faith and understanding that I need his forgiveness, it's like today. It's a reminder of our need for forgiveness as we come to the communion table. I can't. I'm not strong enough. I'm unable. But God looks for the humble. God looks for those whose eyes are upon him, who's bowed down before him. As a child crying on the floor, not in a tantrum, but in pain or sorrow. You as parents, doesn't your heart go out to him? How much more would God do for us if we had only come to him believing? Oh, it may not go the way that you wanted it to, but that's the point. It's not supposed to. It's supposed to go the way that God desires it to, for you, me. Whatever your struggle is, we come to the communion table with two understandings. One, God has not left Israel. God does not renege his promises. And God's promises to you are eternal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, broke it, said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you.'" Get the imagery? With words spoken, there's a picture being drawn. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it, remembrance of me." My love for you, my desire to touch you, my desire to work through you, my desire to bring you home. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. He has conquered death," just as we just sang. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, die. For if we will judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." See, the whole thing Paul was talking about was the Corinthians. The Corinthians were basically a fleshly church. And they put their flesh above the needs and the implementing of the communion service, above the truth of it. The humility that comes with communion is again the realization that you could not do it. He did. I need him. I am bankrupt apart from him. I am poor in spirit. Just like if you're in life group, you learned last week or a couple weeks ago that I am poor in spirit. My hunger and thirst for righteousness is for him. My desire is to be the child of God he's called me to be, that I may walk on this dirty earth and proclaim the glory of Jesus Christ, the light that shines in the darkness, to call to all men everywhere with outstretched arms the love of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he did give his only begotten Son, and that this world is coming to a conclusion. Whether it's the next 5 years, 2 years, next year, or 40 years, or 100 years, or 200 years. That's not the point. The point is, we understand something. Time is very short, and it really could end quickly. There is nothing in prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. We don't need to be here anymore, the church. The nation needs to leave. There's so many reasons I can give you why this nation shouldn't be here, the church. It's in the way. God's purposes are being fulfilled. So to us, it's a wake-up call. What really matters to us, each of us, the realization that God, in His infinite wisdom, is fulfilling His purposes. And we're seeing it happen right before our eyes. Nothing to be afraid of. But I do understand the need for all of us to be touched by God one way or another. What way do you need to be touched this morning? This is a great time. Oh, remember something. God's not pushing you away. His arms are outstretched right now. He's desiring for you to come. In fact, He says, "Come, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." As we do come to the communion service, I know this is going to be a little longer than typically. Hang in there. Because again, I want to tell you something from personal experience. If you're feeling this has gone too long, this is a good chance for you to say no to your flesh and allow God's Spirit to work in your heart. So that if the worship community would come up. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we are healed. Basically, what He's saying there is, my body has taken all your punishment. I did it. It's finished. Take the stick out of your hand. He took your punishment. You're free. By His body. Broken. For you. Me. What do? We remember. How to remember? Just taking a piece of bread. It's okay to imagine that He's broken off a piece and He's handed it to you. Words have imagery. And that's how personal He is. His hand is outstretched to you. Take it. Father, we just thank You for the truth, what Jesus has done for us. Lord, my prayer is that in each of us this morning, that we really have cried out to You for a touch. Touch of Your hand upon our lives. As we have acknowledged our sin before You, and also in many ways, the weakness of our faith. Of allowing fear, of allowing that sinking feeling, that lack of security, not knowing what to do with our children, feeling that sin that just seems to grab us and we don't know what to do with it. The truth of the matter is that we have been broken free from these things. And it's Your sacrifice that proves these things. We remember what You did this morning. And we partake together. Let's partake. This cup is the new covenant, my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Bible many times is very brief, but again, the imagery and the power of the word comes to full bloom in so many ways. What he's basically saying is there's a new covenant and agreement with me, between you and me now. Not only because I took your sin upon me, my body took your punishment, but also my blood was spilled to wash away, to wash away all your sin, all your guilt, all your shame, to wash away everything that has separated you from me, that now you have access. In fact, as John says, now you have become children of the living God, heirs to the throne co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You, as he would say, are mine. So when we take this cup, we remember what Christ has done for us in the spilling of his blood, but also the understanding that it's a new agreement now that I'm accepted. And I'm his child. Did I mention what he does with children? Do not forbid them to come to me. He's not forbidding you. He's saying, come. As we take of this, again, we remember our sins are washed away. We have a relationship, a new relationship with God. And he wants us so much more to enter into that relationship. We're the only ones that keep him arm's distance. My prayer for each of us is no more. This is a day that you embrace and allow him to embrace you. Lord, we just thank you again with this cup symbolizes so much. We thank you for your spilled blood, Lord, washing us all clean, giving us a new agreement, a new testimony between you and us. We are your children. Lord, as we partake of this, we understand that our sins have been washed away. But also, Lord, my prayer is that we all understand that we now have your Spirit inside us, living through us, desiring to more than just touch us, but to use us. Thank you, Lord, for the new covenant. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Let us partake. Thank you.